I thought earlier, before the meeting started, anytime I stand in this place, I feel like a little boy that brought the basket with the loaves and the fishes in it. Don't feel like I'm bringing very much. I desire that you would pray for us. The Lord would help us get our little thought out. It'd be an encouragement, a challenge to each one of us. And we'll write a question on the board. Looking at Matthew chapter 11, it says, "What went ye out to see?" In Matthew chapter 11, the setting here is that John the Baptist was incarcerated, and he was hearing reports of Jesus' ministry, and he sent two of his followers or disciples to Jesus to ask some questions. And we find here, beginning in the 7th verse, that as they departed, talking about those that had come from John the Baptist, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." And Jesus began to admonish them, to teach them from that point. But I'd like for us to consider the question that Jesus asked and the points that he asked about what went ye out to see. And he says, in, you might say, response or a question to emphasize the first one or be more specific, he said, "Did you go to see a reed shaken in the wind? Did you go to see something that was unstable? Something that was incapable of holding itself upright?" All of us have seen the effects of wind, and now that I live in the state of Missouri that I do, it's not as dramatic as it was when I lived in Oklahoma. But in Oklahoma, in our place that we live, there were several trees in our around our house, and even when the wind wasn't blowing, they were all leaning to the north because the south wind had affected them as they grew. And if you live in a place that has a lot of wind, you can look at the trees that are growing up around that place, and you will obviously see the effect of the wind on those trees. Maybe that they are whip back and forth, and it may be that the predominant wind is from one direction, so the trees lean in the opposite direction. He also asked the question again, and he asked him, what did you go to see? A man clothed in fine linen? That would typify in my mind affluence, aristocrat, royalty, something that is above the common or the ordinary. And the third time he asked the question, he said, "What did you go to see? A prophet?" And his answer to that was, "Yes, but more than just a prophet." We know that there were special things about John the Baptist's birth and about his ministry and his reason for being here and filling the spot that he did in time. And he was more than just a prophet prophesying something that was to come. John the Baptist was here to introduce Jesus Christ to the world, to prepare the world's hearts to receive that message. I've been to maybe a graduation ceremony at college or something of that nature, and maybe they had a person there that was going to be the speaker that had a lot of credentials. Maybe it would be the governor or a senator or something like that. And many times the person that introduces that speaker will get fairly elaborate about their introduction. Maybe read a lot of qualifications and I've even seen it happen to where the introduction was almost more elaborate than the speaker itself. So John the Baptist was more than just a prophet from the Old Testament that was saying Jesus was coming. He was here to introduce the gospel to mankind. So he had a very special place in the time of history. A history of God's relationship with man. I'm considering primarily this first question and the specific question he asked. What'd you come out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Something blown around and affected by its surroundings? I'm thinking too about specifically our reasons for coming to this place. I'm thinking about the questions that people ask us. My coworkers will ask me when they find out I'm going on taking some vacation time. They say, one of them asked me last week, "Are you going somewhere or just taking some time off?" And I said, "Well, no, I'm going to a church camp meeting." And many times people's perspective when you say that is they turn that around and they say church camp. Well, it's all right if you want to call it like that, but immediately that begins to give them a perception of what I'm going to be doing this week. And in reality, if most of them were here, they would be somewhat surprised. Because many times in the world that we live in, church camp means recreational activities, predominantly. It means that we have a big swimming pool with a lifeguard on duty. It means that we have maybe trail rides and many other things that can be done in a group effort. And they will mix in some instruction along the way, but the main thing, the big thing that is the attracted to those events is something that is exciting or fulfilling. It's something that appeals to maybe just having fun. And I don't know, what would they think we're doing? I've enjoyed my time here. That's why I keep coming back. I enjoy what we do here. And I go home feeling enriched and feeling blessed and challenged in my heart. But the perspective that others would have could be quite different. I'd like for us to consider a couple verses in thinking about this question he asked specifically, a reed shaking. He said, "What'd you go to see? A reed shaking in the wind?" I'd like for us to turn to James, the first chapter. I'm just going to read part of a verse here, I believe. I'll read the whole verse, James 1 and 17. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." I believe he's talking about our Heavenly Father here. And he said, "With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." There's no altering God's intentions for mankind, His desire for us to be His children, His desire for us to live an upright life in the world that we're living. There's no change in that. There's no variableness of turning. There's no incremental change that happens with God. He loves us today just as much as He loved those in the early morning time when His disciples were sharing the gospel with other people. He loves mankind just that much today. All of us want to deal with people that are not, that don't, what's the big word, vacillate from one point to the next. We don't want to deal with someone that gives us a different answer for every time that we come in contact with them, or maybe that gives us one answer and gives someone else another answer. So knowing that we're dealing with a God that does not give different answers, that there's no variableness and no shadow of turning. And also in Ephesians, I want to emphasize what we're dealing with when we come to deal with the Lord. I believe it's in Ephesians, the fourth chapter we want to turn to. It's hard to know when to stop reading here, but we could begin at the first verse and read down, and we'll find that God's... Maybe we'll just do that. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation you walk, and that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling." And God's inability to change and to alter His image that He gives to us, where there's no variableness in Him, there's no shadow of turning, that's part of what He's talking about right here. He says there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The concept of there just being one, instead of a shadow of turning and deviations here and deviations there, a variableness that could cause confusion, is not part of God's character. And Jesus said, "What'd you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind, something that is not stable, something that is not secure." And here in the Ephesians letter, He says, "There's one God and one and Father who is above all and through all. But into every one of us individually, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." There's enough grace for every one of us in every, wherever we find ourselves in life, I believe. "Wherefore He saith, when He ascendeth up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." I'm so thankful for that element of the gospel message, that He led captivity, the things that would put you and I in bondage, that would want to put us in bondage. He has led that captive when He ascended up on high. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we can gain the victory over those things that would want to captivate us. It says, Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We can see the plan here is that we would all come to a place that we would measure up, if you will. We would all come to a place that we would have the same fellowship and understanding of this God in whom there's no variableness and no shadow of turning. The last verse I want to read here, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The objective of a father is that they become no more children. I think about my own home, and it's natural, I presume, but there's a tendency for mothers to want children to stay small. And there's a tendency for fathers for them to grow up. I remember the first time my wife went shopping. I don't think it was an extensive trip, but I remember the first time that she left the house and I was left with our oldest son. And I thought that he loved me. And I thought that we had started a relationship. He was very small. This was not a year. He was not a year old, okay? I thought that we had an understanding between us. And it seemed like no more than my wife got out of the driveway, and she wasn't going more than a couple miles away to the store, it seemed like the distress started. And I thought I knew what to do. Make sure that he was dry and make sure that, you know, I tried to play with him and I tried to offer him something to eat. And I'd done all of the things that I thought a good father was supposed to do. But it did not help. And it seemed like the poor child cried and was in distress all the time his mother was gone. And you can imagine the helpless feeling that I had when it seemed like when he heard the door open and heard mother's footsteps coming in the back door, she picked him up and it was like everything was soothed and everything was all right. And you know how helpless I felt? I felt like a total failure. And I thought to myself, I can't hardly wait until he gets a little bit bigger. I want him to grow up a little bit. I want him to be able to understand that I care for him. And I understand that we can do things together. So a father's objective is that I know I'm using this as a broad term. There's times I want my children to still be small, but in other times I look on and see where they've matured to, and I'm so thankful that they're where they're at, see. I really do want them to grow up. I really do want them to be my peers. I don't want them to forget that I'm dad, but I want them to grow up and be my peers. I want them to be able to stand shoulder to shoulder with me, physically and spiritually. Amen. And our Father which is in heaven wants us to not be any more children. You know, when you're a small child, you can be pushed around. We heard the other night about someone being small when we would think they should be larger, and the things that they had to endure because people could push them around a little bit. See, there wasn't anything he said he could do. Well, as we get older, we begin to develop physically, and we begin to develop in our thinking, in our emotions, to where we're less susceptible to change and to forces that are around us. And the scripture here says to me, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. In the original question we asked, Jesus was asking those disciples, what did you go to see? Did you go to see someone that was just jerked around with every little wind, just a reed? What does that tell you? How big around is a reed? Maybe as big as a pencil, maybe as big as your thumb. Surely not as big as your wrist. But a wind that would come would cause that thing to change where it was pointing and how it was standing. So the scripture here in Ephesians tells us that our Father in heaven wants us to be more than just children, like a reed, easily impressed and easily convinced and easily persuaded to make changes in our lives. And we know about this thing called peer pressure. And when we're amongst those that are our peers, especially when we're younger, we feel that tremendous force that wants us to conform to what our peers are doing. We go to a public place and we're exposed to those that aren't familiar with this environment here. And we'll find that we feel under pressure. I felt those pressures. I went to public school. I know what it's like to live in a small place and be in an isolated congregation and not have a pastor. And I know what those feelings are. I know what the pressures feel like when it feels like you're surrounded with those that are trying to influence the decisions and choices you're making in life to the point that you sometimes are overcome with that pressure. But the design that the Lord would have for us is it would be no more children, that we would be no more children. Whether we are a young adult, a young person, or whether we're up in years, the Lord's desire, our Heavenly Father, is that we would be no more children. They would be able to have some of the characteristics of the Father. I'm sure that just as I recognize young people and children on the grounds by who their families are, I'm in that age bracket now. Or I look around and I may not know your first name, but most generally I can point out who your parents are. Or who your family, maybe your grandfather instead of your parents, see. And I'm sure that those of you on the ground, you may not know my children's first names, but you know who their father is. And how do you do that? Because you see some similarities. And the intent is that as we grow and mature and not be any more children, that we begin to portray more and more the reflection and the image of our Heavenly Father. Amen. All right. I'd like for us to think a little bit more about our coming to this place. And what did you come? What went you out to see? We said earlier that our co-workers and other people that we know may ask us where we're going and what we're going to do. And they may, when they start finding out the details of the lack of air conditioning in our meeting facility here, when they find out that we do this three times and more a day, that we eat in a dining hall with screens on the windows and no air conditioning there, and that we just do a lot of visiting, and we do a lot of praying, and we do a lot of studying the Scripture, and many times people will start to think that that doesn't sound very exciting. And if you go back from camp meeting and tell them that it was over 100 degrees a lot of days and you really felt overcome with the heat, but that you enjoyed yourself, they're going to have difficulty fully understanding that. They're going to really have some questions about why. What did you go over there to see? I think sometimes when I come in this structure here and look around, and I begin to look at all of the attempts to repair and maintain this building. I've been involved in some of that. Think of the times that the roof has been repaired and all of the patches that are on these beams and around here. I don't want anybody to become alarmed, but it concerns me sometimes. Did you come to see that? Did you come to see if this thing was still standing up? Did you come to wonder if maybe they put some more ceiling fans in or maybe rigged up something to ventilate this place a little more? Were you hoping that maybe this year the dining hall had air conditioning? Were you hoping maybe that They'd finally got enough resources to maybe put a paved drive through so we didn't have to worry with the dust so much. Were you hoping that you'd have plenty of hot water in the restroom? And maybe that I was up in one restroom up here the other evening and noticed there's a sign hanging on the shower that says no hot water. I'm sure that shower's not used very much. What did you come to see? Is that the thing that you come to see? What did we spend the effort? Some of you drove many, many miles. And when those that you associate find out that maybe you drove days to get here, maybe you expended a lot of your resources just to bring your family here. And maybe you've been doing that for years and years. When people find out that, they say, what's so special about that place? And I'm sure that you don't tell them, well, it's the accommodations. It's the setting. Because we have a concern about becoming an eyesore in this community. Because when we're not here, things can get in disrepair. So we have a concern about that. If we said, oh, we don't say it's a magnificent facility. It's an incredible view. We don't have a lake. We don't have it's not on in the mountains. It's not, the weather is not so fantastic in the third week of July. So what did we come here for? I'd like for us, with the help of the Lord, to not be like a reed shaken in the wind. I'd like for us to look beyond the desire sometimes to have fine linen and clothing. I'm talking not just clothing in particular, but affluence. Jesus said, what'd you go out to see? A man clothed in fine linen. Back in the third chapter of Matthew, we find that John the Baptist wore camel's hair, leather girdle, and ate locusts and wild honey. I'm sure glad that the Holy Spirit was in his life. Because a man that clothed and ate like that probably was pretty resilient. And I would not want him to be under another kind of spirit and come into my life. Think about that. What'd you come to see? Finery? What did you come to see? Something whipped around with anything that would come along? He said, no. Did you go to see a prophet? Did you go to get some revelation? He said, more than that. More than just someone that's prophesying about something to come. I'd like for us to turn back to Isaiah, the second chapter. It says here the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in the paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Lord, go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I'm not a very dramatic person, but this brings me to an emotional state. What'd you come to see? Did you come to see somebody going down the backside of middle age? Did you come to see just some person? Did you come to see finery? Did you come to see if they had made the improvements that you voted on in the business meeting last year? Oh, I hope you came for something else than that. I hope you come to see the mountain of the Lord's house raised up high above. I hope you come to see something way above and beyond any kind of literal city or any kind of literal people. I hope you come to see something that's far above this old tangible world, the things that we have to contend with on a daily basis. I want to look down another verse here. He says, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, thou hast for... This is not what I'm looking for. I'm sorry. I'm looking for where it says they beat their swords into plowshares. Is that... Okay, I'm sorry. Pardon? Yes, and they shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up the sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What do we come to see? Didn't we come to see people yielding their hearts to the Lord? Somebody that may have come with a chip on their shoulder. Someone that may have come with something that was going to destroy them. I'm not a knife person. And you want to threaten me and make me feel scared, threaten me with a knife. I don't know what it is about it, but it's just something that's, it kind of goes all over me. And he says here that this element that I want us to catch a vision of is a place where the swords are beat into plowshares. You know what that is? A plowshare is the bottom part of a breaking plow. It's a part that actually where the initial cutting is taking a place in the soil. Where the soil, it's not the moldboard, it's not the thing that throws it over and turns it upside down, but it's the thing, it's the wear point. It's the point that's right down in the soil that's cutting through the roots and cutting through the... we heard about the root of bitterness earlier. It's down there where we're living every day. It's right down there where we have to meet the opposition, where we have to contend with the winds of doctrine that want to blow us around. It's right down there in the thick of it. And I hope our vision this morning is not about this temporal things around here. I hope that our vision of why we're here, what we came to see, was the power of God helping individuals being able to beat their swords, the thing that's going to cause destruction, into a plowshare. Something that will get right down in whatever kind of roots that you may have in your life and cut right through that. And be able to allow the rest of the word of the Lord to turn it upside down. You know what happens when you cut through sod and you turn it upside down and expose the roots? It dies. All that stuff that's been covering things up in your life and those things that's been causing you all kinds of problems and maybe causing some kind of little vine to grow out that you didn't like the characteristics of, that plowshare will cut it off. The rest of the plow turns it upside down. It's exposed to the sun. And then that thing is able to die out in your life. Exposed to the sun. I'm not intending to speak in puns or anything like that. But can you see? The Son of God can shine down in our lights. When that plowshare is able to cut through all of that stuff and turn it over. What did you come to see? You come to see somebody that can speak real well and entertain you and not stumble around with the words, well, I'm the wrong person then. You came to see the power of God working. I hope that's what you came to see. I want to see deliverance here. I want to see individuals go home and have those roots of bitterness or roots of whatever it is turned over to where the Son of God can shine on that thing and cause it to die out and cause it... Oh, I think about the years past and those old pioneers that came and began to settle the prairies and all of that. There's a man that, not just the prairies, but there's a man that built his reputation on... He became famous and built a company that's established today by building what we know as a plow and a plowshare today. You know what his name was? His name was John Deere. And the first thing that he built, the thing that got him going and got his business going, was a plow of the design, the style that we use today. It wasn't a one-piece thing made out of cast iron. Cast iron didn't shed the soil and the dirt like tempered steel does. And he's the one that, you might say, invented that. And with his invention, people have been able to turn over thousands and thousands of acres and reclaim things that were used, that were just naturally sod, into fertile farmland. Oh, we could go a lot of places with this, but you know all about the parable that Jesus spoke about seeds falling into good ground. You know, I want to see my brothers and sisters in the Lord, but what I came to see is the power of God being able to beat those old swords and things. You can't farm with a sword. At the very best, you can poke a hole in the ground and maybe drop a seed in. But you can't really turn the soil over and cause the weeds to die out to where that can become fertile farmland. It won't happen that way with a sword. But we came to see those swords beat into plowshares, the land turned into fertile farmland, our lives being able to receive the word, the seeds. May the Lord help us. Our spears into pruning hooks. I don't know much about orchards and trees and stuff like that. I've got a few fruit trees, but I'm going to tell you, the idea of pruning and watching something grow and mature sounds a lot more appetizing to me than poking holes and stuff or others. See, that's what you do with a spear, is you poke holes in other people. And you cause their life to expire because you poked a hole in them. Whatever kind of animosity that somebody might come here. See, this is what I come to see, is the animosity that somebody might have towards their flesh and blood, towards their brother, towards somebody around them. I come to see those kind of spears changed into pruning hooks. Something that'll go along and help us prune off the things that the devil tries to put there, and God's wanting us to shed off. The Lord doesn't want us poking holes in one another. He doesn't want us poking holes in mankind in general. And I come to see, that's what I come to see. I come to see something a lot more than this thing, this temporal thing around here. I'd like for us to turn to a familiar scripture in Proverbs. We won't be here much longer. Proverbs 29 and 18. He says here, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where our vision comes low enough that we don't have a good time because there's not enough activities. There's not enough excitement. And I'm not opposed to doing something that's enjoyable with a family during camp meeting. Don't go away thinking that I'm a hardliner on something like that. But I want you to know this. If we begin to make that our focus, what's happened is our sights have been lowered off of what I really want to see. What I should be seeing. It's been lowered down, and then I begin to looking around. Well, boy, this is a pretty shacky old building. you may get down to the point that you're afraid to even come in underneath the roof. You got to sit outside somewheres, because all I can do when I'm sitting in here is watching and looking and seeing. That board last year wasn't that far apart from the other one, and this year, you see what I'm saying? That crack looks a little bigger over there. And it's the reason I start seeing all that stuff is because my sight has been lowered. I don't see the swords being beat into plowshares. And I'm not seeing the spears transformed into pruning hooks. And I don't see that house of the Lord being elevated up. I'm looking down at other things and I begin to lower my sights. And then it's no fun anymore. I'd like to read one other scripture. I'd like to turn to Revelations, the 21st chapter. Start reading in the 9th verse. And he says here, "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Don't we believe that God's church is His bride? Don't we believe that? That's what we've been taught, is it not? He says, the angel came and he says, "Come here, I want to show you something. I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. What did he see? What are you seeing today? Are you seeing, or is your vision lowered to the point that your greatest hope and anticipation is that someday Jesus will come back and set everything in order, and we'll have a wonderful place here on this earth called Jerusalem? Is that what your vision is? Or is it higher than that? Can you see the swords being beat into plowshares? Can you see the spears being transformed into pruning hooks? Can you see the effect of the gospel in lives and bad attitudes getting dissolved and taken out? Can you see the chips falling off of shoulders? Is that what you come to see? I know that this chapter in Revelations is dealing with eternal Jerusalem in heaven. But it starts here, Brother Leslie says. We can get a vision of the bride. We can become part of the bride. We can get a vision of the new Jerusalem coming down from above. We can see that being manifested in lives about us. When we begin to know some people that the Lord has done that to, we begin to understand where some others have come from and what their life used to be like. We can see the fulfillment of this. And folks, I'm going to tell you. I'll tell you what I come for. I didn't come just to see you, although I'm glad I have seen you. I enjoy seeing those that come from different parts of the country. I enjoy visiting with you. Do whatever you want to talk about. I'm not quite as bad as Brother Louis Marler, if you remember him. He just liked to talk, and he'd tell you that. But I enjoy seeing you. I enjoy visiting with you. But I came to see something else. I really did. I come to see something else. I come to see something more than the things that we wish that could be better temporally. I come to see the working of the Lord in hearts and lives. And I want to leave you with this question. What did you come to see? Did you just come as a spectator? I'm just going to go see what goes on. Well, maybe that's a good introduction. But I hope that if that's the introduction, I hope you come back. I hope you come back with a vision. I want to see something beyond the things that needs a little attention. Some rough edges in the building, the rough edges in some of the people. I want to see something different than that, something higher than that. You pray for me.